Amen. Well, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Hey, and he went out from there, from thence, and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing, on the following day, okay, on the Sabbath. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is that this which given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? You can also see this in a cross-reference in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 42 as well. And so he's going on to his own country. He's going to where? Nazareth. So again, around the Sea of Galilee, about another day's journey, walking to Nazareth, going through Cana, up the hill into Nazareth, and he came thence into his own country. And that whole Galilee. Now, the Nazareth is in the Galilee region there. And from whence hath this man these things? Remember, they were astonished at Jesus when he was 12 years old, when he was left behind. Well, they didn't realize he was behind there, and he was at the temple, and they were astonished at this prodigy. They were astonished. The rabbis there, how does this kid? So they're really enamored with him then, but not now. That same wisdom, that same spirit, that same God, that same in the flesh, that Jesus at the age of 12 there at the temple is the same one that is right here. But something has changed. They've known him. It says, look in verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah, and of Simon, or Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. This right here, a brother's a brother, a sister's a sister. This isn't where some would say that Mary was a perpetual virgin. He had brothers, he had sisters. It tells us right here in this gospel account and the others. And so here, and Joseph's nowhere on scene. It's speculative that Joseph was much older than Mary, and somehow he's now has passed on. He has died. He's not mentioned in this. But his brothers, his sisters, and his mothers are. And we know that he's carried on the trade of his father, Joseph, as that carpenter. And don't think of a carpenter as a woodworker. A carpenter would make things, some things out of wood, like yoke and an ox and tools and things. But that was more like a stone mason. In other words, they could shape various tools and things that were used, plows, again, axes and spindles and things like that from wood. But wood wasn't the main product there. For those of you who have been with us to Israel, a lot of things are built out of stone, out of limestone right there. So this carpenter. And so he carried on that trade there, and they were offended at him. They took offense at him. This is who are you? You know, obviously Jesus didn't go to the right yeshivas. He didn't go to the right schools. He wasn't trained under the right rabbis. One of them says, how does he have and know this information and what wisdom? Now remember, not just knowledge, but wisdom. Able to apply the knowledge that he has. That's where they're able to see. Wisdom is not just someone walks around and say, wisdom is just flowing and it's just oozing out of you and it just emanates from you. You demonstrate your knowledge. You demonstrate that wisdom. So there's things that they are evidencing. If you're taking notes, you're writing your Bibles here, everything Jesus did was for our benefit. For those listening, for those around him, he already had perfect fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so you see the various other things that he says. In fact, when those people are in those religious elite are especially thinking in their minds, pondering and wondering in their hearts, what does Jesus do? He says, well, don't say in your hearts, don't say in your thoughts, don't say these things. And they're like, well, they know what he's talking about. They know what he's saying. They know that for some reason that he can read their thoughts, and he's answering those questions there. They're answering those questions that they're not asking out loud. And so here's that same thing that's evidencing from that wisdom that he has. And so here they take offenses, and they were offended at him. You didn't do things the way that we thought. Remember the whole thing that is that they don't remember, or they don't recount, or they won't even bring back to remembrance Isaiah 53 of how the Messiah would come. They're expecting the Messiah of Psalm 2, that it will rule with an iron scepter. We know that to be Jesus when he comes in his millennial kingdom. We know when he comes back for that, and we reign and rule with him during that time. So they don't see that he comes first as the suffering Messiah, that he first must come. That's beyond their perception. That's out of what they want to think. They want a strong, victorious. They want a political leader. They want someone who will take care of their immediate, conquerors, the Romans. And that's what they want. And Jesus comes on the scene and he claims to be that Messiah. Remember, this was in the synagogue in Nazareth that he read from the scroll, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, but not all of verse 2, about the day of the vengeance of our God. That still is yet to come. And so they were offended at him. Who is this? How did he, what kind of study does he have? What pedigree? What degrees? What things? And so they took offense at him. Verse 4 of chapter 6, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin in his own house. We know that these brothers and these sisters, but particularly these brothers who were mentioned, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They grew up with him. They grew up with him. Take note right here. I'm just looking around. Hey, folks, just looking around. I looked in the mirror today. Some of you know it's coming. There's not one perfect person here. Thank you for agreeing with me, Frankie, that you are on the tape now for all to hear. So here's the thing, folks. There's not one person here better than Jesus. Jesus could not minister to his family. Jesus, they continually did what to him? They can try to come to him because they thought he was out of his mind. Hey, Jesus, your mother, your brothers, your sisters are out there. They want to see you. Well, and then he says stuff like, who is my mother? Who's my brothers? Who's my sisters? Who's my family? Those who hear my word and do my word, that's who they are. And so when we take it upon ourselves to think that we can save our family, we can minister to them, very few here. Is there anyone here who has a Christian in your family that you were led to the Lord by them? Is there anybody here who's a Christian that you've led any of your family to the Lord? Okay. Pray for them and pray that God sends someone else in their lives. All right? Because they know you. They know the things that you've done to them. Now, Jesus was perfect. Do we get that? I mean, can you imagine having a brother like Jesus? Why can't you be more like Jesus? I mean, that's a tough gig, being the brothers and sisters of Jesus, and he sets the bar here. And so the thing is that, again, no prophet goes without honor except in his own family. I've experienced it. You've experienced it. They take offense to that. They take great offense to that. When I received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, again, I became that cliche. A literal cliche. If you ever heard of someone says, two things they realize in life. One, there's a God, and two, you're not Him. That actually happened to me. I actually realized one night there was a God, and I was raised thinking I was my own God, being a Christian Scientist. And then I was like, I'm in a lot of trouble here. I'm in a lot of trouble here if all the things I've done has been sin. And a great, well, overwhelming sense of guilt coming upon my life. And then I went back home after transferring back to the States, going back and trying to tell your mom, I love my mom. I want to tell her, Mom, we've been wrong. You've been deceived. You've been sincerely deceived, and telling your brothers and sisters. And then the very same thing. Who are you? You did this and this and this and this, and you did that, and then who are you to tell us? And I'm like, wow, it's true. I guess I am a lot like Jesus. No prophet goes without honor except in his own home. And so here's the thing, folks, is you really got to pray, and I'm just advising here, very few people lead family members to the Lord. It's hard. But many Christians will spend an inordinate amount of time trying to save their families. They will. And you know what? You love them. Why wouldn't you want to? But who led you to the Lord? How they lead you to the Lord? And what happened in there? You have to understand it's the Holy Spirit that works in people's lives, and you got to pray for them. I've prayed for people that still, for 32 years, they haven't come to know the Lord. And I have found out glimpses over the years that some of their friends, some of my mom's 70 and 80 year old friends have come to know the Lord, and they've been sharing with her. My mom wasn't too free with that information. She never told me that, by the way. I had to find out from somebody else. They're not going to give that up. They're not going to give that information up. And I said, well, what about so-and-so? How come you don't hang out with so-and-so anymore? Can you believe it? Can you believe an 80-year-old woman doesn't hang out with her 80-year-old friend anymore because she keeps telling her about Jesus? Do you think that happens when you're 15 or 20 or when you accept the Lord in your 30s or something like that? I mean, an 80-year-old getting dissed and dissing another 80-year-old. And it just happened because Jesus is an offense. And so the thing is that you share the gospel, you do what you can, you love on them, but some people are astonished when they hear me answer the phone and it's my mom's. And my mom's asked the same question. I get to witness to my mom every time because she asks me, how things going, sweetie? I say, Mom, I'm still in love with Jesus. I'm going to hell. Or heaven? Which is it, Mom? And she, oh, I think you're going to heaven. Well, what about you? Does your relationship with God make you sure you go to heaven when you die? She says, I don't want to talk about that. Well, okay, let's talk about President Reagan. You get your choice. We can talk about Jesus or we can talk about President Reagan. Oh, she hates him too. All right. I don't know which one is worse, but. And so there's the thing with the family. I've had family just cry on my shoulders and I really wish I had what you had and da 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 da. I'm like, give your life to Jesus. Let's surrender. Let's look what's happened. Oh, no, can't do that. I got a lot more things I got to do. Really? Jail's really working out for you? That's your little dream circle there? That's really okay. All right. Had one family member told me they never needed Jesus, went through a radical cancer operations and made it all the way through. And, you know, a year later, they're just living life and stuff like that. And a family member at a reunion basically made it a point to come to me and say, I made it without Jesus. I did it without Jesus. And I, so much for your prayers and me coming to know Jesus. And I'm like, I was praying that Jesus would keep you alive till the point that you accepted him. You don't understand. Heaven's a good thing and I'm looking forward to it. Someone shared with me today and says, oh, I heard about the bad news about Jimmy. If you haven't heard, Jimmy, motorcycle accident. I question the accident thing, but the whole thing is that here he is late at night doing stuff and he gets in this accident. I said, yeah, I heard the bad news too. He didn't die and go to heaven. And he's in all kinds of busted up and screws and surgeries and stuff like that. You have to think about it. Yeah, I guess heaven would be a lot better, wouldn't it? Now, let's just take a poll. Anyone here miss Jimmy? Would anyone here be upset that Jimmy would be in heaven and you're not? All right, it's about the same amount of hands. All right, so there we go. All right, so let's be honest here. It's a bad thing. I had my physical a month ago, and I got the bad news. I'm going to be around for a while. So here's the thing. No prophet goes without honor except in their own home, their own kindred, by their own kindred. So look, verse 5 of Mark chapter 6, and he could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And that's what mighty work can be done. There's all that unbelief. There's all that disdain. There's all that disrespect. There's no great work that can be done. And that's really what happens here. And look at verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. He marveled at them. And it's just, really? I mean, you just think of that. I mean, I have shared my faith with family. They've reiterated to me. My family could reiterate personal witness training. They can reiterate to that, and they could actually lead people to the Lord. I've been in areas with my family members and reunions, and my own family have come up and said, hey, is your relationship with mocking me? They can go through my whole thing that I've ever shared with them, and they could share and I had a cousin almost come to the Lord. Really? I was like, wow. And they go, my family's like, well, how's that? I don't even know Jesus as Savior, and I can lead them to the Lord. I said, that'd be great. They'll go to heaven and you go to hell, and God used one of the devil's own pawns. I said, I have no problem with that. You're biblical. You know, and he says, well, how's that? God used Judas. I mean, you know, you can be used of the Lord and still go to hell. And so, but you end up choosing that. And so there's that whole thing that goes on there. So look, and he marveled. And I've sat there and I have just marveled at and just in amazement at my family. And so, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief. I have family members think I'm still going through a phase after 32 years. I have family members who prefer me the way I was 32, 33 years ago. They still don't like me to this point and where I'm at. They don't like that I've made it out. They don't like it that I have a wife and kids. They don't like it that life's good and all this kind of stuff. And it's all because of my relationship with God. So it comes down to this right here. He marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Verse 7, and he called unto him 12 and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with the sandals and put on two coats. And he said to them, in what place soever you enter into the house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whatsoever shall not receive, whoever so shall not receive you, nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city. And they went out and they preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick, and he healed them. So they went out preaching. What was Jesus doing? He was going out teaching. There's places that he preached, but he goes out and he's teaching. He's giving them doctrine. He's giving the straight scoop of God's word of this is what it is and this is what it means. And that's why you can go to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And what did the people marvel at there? What was their amazed that they were amazed by? Because he taught with one with authority and not as their Pharisees and their Sadducees. And their scribes, of those who were the supposed teachers of Israel, he taught with one authority, and he would continually say, you've heard it said, you've been told, but from the very beginning, and then he would give them God's word, which, again, the New Testament hasn't been written yet. It's being written right now. It's being lived out. So he's interpreting and teaching them what the word of God is saying to them. And then again, what is he doing? He's applying that knowledge. So then what can everyone witness? The wisdom. You can see the wisdom. That's what comes out there. Be able to apply it. But here's these guys. These guys. Now, Jesus' earthly ministry was only 3.5 years. These guys weren't with him yet. They weren't the whole 3.5 years, and he's already sending them out. He's already given them power. He's already saying, go in to do this. He calls 12 of them. We know those are those apostles there, and he sends them out. We know, again, what the anointing is, we know from another time he sends out 72, two by two, going out and giving the same thing, and they go out and they preach, and that we see also that they go out and they're the front men, so to speak. They go out preaching repentance, and then when Jesus comes into those cities, they see that they already know him. They already things are going on. They already know the advance that's going on there. They're preaching the repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Mark 1:15, repent. Make that U-turn on the road of life. John the Baptist already set him up. John the Baptist had already, again, had already been preaching about repentance, about getting your heart right for the Lord. Get things. Make that proclamation. Repent. Get your life right. And then when the Messiah comes, you'll be able to fully surrender to that and to him. And so we see that. How do they know what to do? How do they know what to do? Keep your fingers here and go with me over to the book of Acts. I want to show you the exact same thing. In the book of Acts, chapter 4. This is very, very simple, folks. In Acts chapter 4, let's start at verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught for of you builders, which has become the head, the cornerstone. This is James and John. They're preaching to the Sanhedrin. To the religious leader saying, no longer preach in Jesus' name. His blood's not on us. And they're like, yes, it is. And what should we do? Should we listen to man or should we listen to God? This is the stone which the builders rejected. Look at verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. There's no other person. There's no other way. Jesus Christ said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through me. He did not say he is a way, a truth, a life. He said that he is the truth, the way, the life. In fact, he said that he is the door which all men go through. No one can come unto the Father except through him. So if you're spending an inordinate amount of time trying to save your family because you love them, and you're trying to spend all that time with them, but do a little side note here. The enemy knows that as well. The enemy knows that as well. Listen, the enemy knows that as well, and I've seen family take more people out of ministry and out of serving the Lord to get you so caught up. And family can have that pull. I can play a voice message. A family member left me crying. Will you too please pray about moving back to California? Please come back and, you know, take care of poor old mom and all this kind of stuff and do all these things. And I'm just like, it's not even a consideration. We love you. We miss you. I didn't go out to California this year for the West Coast, for the pastor's conference out there. They're expecting me, sort of like Pavlov's dog. You know, there's just, it's June. He's supposed to be here now for our annual beating, them beating me, and all these stuff. No, I'm not coming. Well, don't you love us? Hey, haven't we established the fact that I love Jesus more than you? I just think that's wrong. I think that's wrong to say that you love God more than us. I said, well, it's biblical. And they said, you show me in the Bible where you're supposed to love God and Jesus more than family. Okay, it says right here, if you don't hate mother, brother, sister, father, mother more than me, you love them more than me, you have no part of me. Well, I don't think that's what it means. Really, you're an authority on God's word now, what it means. I love you, I care about you, I'm praying for you. I don't know why you want me there. You know what I'm going to tell you. You know what I'm going to say. We get into the whole arguments, all these things happening. That's just what's going to happen. I just want to warn you, I've moved out of California, so I have no home. So if you guys get upset, I'm not leaving. You're going to have to leave your own home. I'm not leaving. Well, I'll call the police. I'll do whatever. Now, look at it. We're having a conversation. I'm in another state, and you already threatened to call the cops on me. We just had a family reunion over the phone. And they want that. So family tries whatever. And it wasn't even a tug. It wasn't even a pull. We know we're supposed to be here in Minnesota. We're right here. This is where we always wanted to be. And this is where God has us. But yet they're just pulling and tugging. And, you know, well, mom's really frail and she might die. Well, then if she doesn't know Jesus, she's going to go to hell. How can you say that? Let me say a little bit slower. If she doesn't give her life to Jesus, she's going to end up in hell. And as a Christian scientist, the way that we're raised, she'll probably be there going, I'm really not here. This really doesn't exist. I don't know about you guys, my brothers and sisters that are still left and alive. And I said, you're just going to know it's hot. So here's the thing, folks. He gives these guys power. And he anoints them to go out. And in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation under any other name given among men by which we must be saved. We must be saved through Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've seen this cartoon, but Brother Andrew, thank you, man. He sent me a great cartoon. So it's Spider-Man, the Hulk, and Captain America, and Jesus. And the caption is Jesus going, and that's how I save the world. I love it. I love it, man. And so here it is. Here it is, man. And you know it's Jesus because you can recognize him from the picture. Verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and of John and perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled. There's that word marveled. You can marvel at people's unbelief and you can marvel at their boldness. And they took knowledge of them that they had studied under Jesus for 12 years. They got their degrees. They got all the approvals from the right schools. No, it tells us here, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Go with me back to the Gospel of Mark. Jesus sends them out. He says, now go and do those things. How are they going to know how to do those things? Folks, they had spent time with Jesus. They'd seen what they did. I don't know if exactly if it's going to be where they said, okay, now, I saw this once. Jesus, he laid hands on, and we did it this way. And he said, rise! I saw him one time make mud, put it in the blind guy's eyes. That's not like that. Or the other one where he spit in the guy's eyes. I don't know if that guy got a lot of takers. But I said, I didn't see what the other saw with the mud. I kind of came late. All I saw was, poof, poof. You can see. I mean, just think of the statement of that. Come here. I'm of the apostle of the spit and be healed. And, come to, I don't know. But there's the thing is that they're just, okay, let me, and think about it. When you came to church, I mean, maybe you know not. I mean, maybe you guys are raised here. It's Christian Science Church. And so I come to church and I see the standers in the middle of, you know, when the songs are going on and I'm like, sit down. I can't see the words. And then I got the hands out, hands in, this, when they're singing, carry the TV, wash the window. And I'm just like, what do we do? There we go. There you go. Double windows. All of that. And then I went to some very charismatic churches. There was the Holy Spirit jumping jacks. There was the leg kickers and stuff like that. There was one she just gave a wide berth to. And I'm just like, okay, I love Jesus, but this is strange. And then, Pastor, what's going on? He says, well, you don't like what you see? And I go, no. He goes, close your eyes. Well, then I won't see the words of the song. He says, learn to memorize. That's between them and the Lord. All right. And so then I started doing things, and then you hear people, they said, the Lord spoke to me. Really? How'd the Lord speak to you? What does he sound like? I was convinced it was, James Earl Jones. I was convinced, that's how God was going to say, and then I would watch people at church and it'd be during the afterglow or prayer time and some people just had one hand up, some people had two hands, and so I kid you not, I'm not trying to be funny here, but it is funny. I thought those were like antennas. And so I just kind of watched because I heard people talking about God really spoke to me today and he just really minutely spoke to me. So I wanted to hear God. So I would just hand out, hand in, I grew up with the things television called rabbit ears and tinfoil and hold the antenna and it's your turn as the brother to hold it to get the signal in and stuff. Until I just started realizing that, they had a vocabulary and what they were doing there. And again, so how did they go out and heal? How did they go out and do those things? They had obviously had spent time with Jesus. And people get really hung up, but I got to go to this college, this seminary, this thing, or I got to get this education. I got to get this whole thing. If I'm ever going to be used of the Lord. I heard it was at a conference a while back and, there's a guy who's, over in, Kenya and he's planted like 8 other churches and, He's just doing it. And it was just kind of odd to me because we got to know him during this conference. And I said, well, what are you doing here in the States? And he goes, well, Pastor so-and-so, wants me to come back here and he wants me to go to the Bible college for about 4 years and then study under them and intern him. And then they want to go back and, plant churches. And I go, you already planted 8. What? Won't it kind of like stop your progression? He goes, well, I think I need to know more. Some of you people have kids. Have you figured that out? Parents, have you figured that out yet? How that works? If you don't do something about it, God loves babies. I just want to let you know that. And I'm just like, well, what do you need to know? I said, let us set you up. There's this thing called the internet and all the education, all the in-depth Bible studies, you can get that right online. And no one in Kenya where you're at knows it. So just study and then just go preach it the next day. I mean, you just got to be like a day ahead and just continue studying the Word of God and just going to do that. And I guess I was causing problems. And so I started to, why are you going to come back? So that's just my thinking is that if you're spending that time with Jesus and you're doing that, it's just going to be obvious and those things are just going to come out. Jesus says, do not worry about in that time what you're going to say or what you're going to do when you brought before the magistrates and stuff. Why? Because he says, I'll bring back to remembrance all that I've said to you. Hint, hint, folks. If you're not reading his word, just exactly what is he going to bring back to you? Your remembrance. So again, they had spent time with Jesus. I have to think because it was just clunky when I started, you know, doing things. And I'll just be honest with you. The first altar call, I was of a persuasion where you've got, and that's not how I became a Christian, but I was with a group that you give an altar call. The music starts to play a little softly, you know, it's after this, the film we showed, and, pastor said, hey, I want you to give the altar call, I want you to get up there and give the quick little message, gave a little 20 minute message, and then give the altar call. I've never given an altar call, I've always been out in the audience when the altar call was given. So I literally said, now, with every eye closed and every head bowed, let us pray. Well, the problem was I closed my eyes and I bowed my head. And I'm just going, now, if you want to receive Jesus, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Just raise. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm the one giving it. And that was the eyes are closed, heads are bowed, and said, okay, let's really make sure. So if you raise your hand, put it right back up in the name of Jesus. All right, I see that hand. I say, amen, I see it. Amen, amen. Now again, one more time. I mean, don't deny the Lord. And just if you meant it the first time, you'll mean it the second time, and we'll just recover right there. And then people came to the Lord, and the pastor comes up to me and says, hey, note to self. Yeah. Open eyes, given the altar call. Got it. It doesn't need to be a secret to you. And we'll go from there. I was like, wow. So I have to imagine that these guys go out and they said, how am I going to do it? Just do what you've seen. You have it. You have me. You have my word. Go and live it out and do it. And so here, there's a parenthesis now. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 6. Verse 14, we'll see. And King Herod heard of him. This isn't like right after this. He heard of him. His name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. So he's thinking he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others said that he is Elias or Elijah. And others said that it is a prophet, as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. This guy has a guilty conscience. This guy's working through something because he beheaded him, and he thinks John's come back from the dead. We know that he's been being haunted by this. Look at verse 17 of Mark 6. For Herod himself sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison, for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Herodias already had a horrendous reputation. She already left other people for Philip. And then Herod saw her and wanted her, and then he took her. And so we see this. And also, she's also a relative of him, by the way. This is his niece. And also from another marriage and from another relative. So she's like a cousin a couple times removed right there. So he said to this, for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Verse 18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Of course, he kept him in prison. Kept in his own dungeon there, would go down and talk to him and have these conversations there. Verse 21, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, his high captains, and his chief estates of Galilee, and the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and then and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask for me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. She basically did a strip for him, folks. She basically, again, she enticed him. It was an erotic dance, and that's your stepdaughter, and you're parading around, and you're showing off, and he was inflamed in lust, that we know this of him, for her. And he said, ask me whatever you will. In verse 23, and she swore, and he swore unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it to thee unto half my kingdom. Very foolish. I don't think there's one decision I've ever made in my life that turned out well when alcohol was in my system. Not one. Not one decision. Now again, let's talk about the other decisions I made without the alcohol. You wonder if I was drunk. But I can tell you, not one decision I've ever made has ever worked out. So here it is, unto half my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And he said, the head of John the Baptist. Now a man who's a people pleaser, now a man who needs to buy off, bribe, placate people, appease people to keep his kingdom. He had to buy it from the Caesar anyways. And so here he swore up to have his kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask of him? And she said unto him, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me the head, or give me by and by in a chapter, the head of John the Baptist. I want the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. That's a coward. He could have just any time just said, you know what? Forgive me. Spoke out of turn. Shouldn't have said that. But now this whole pride thing. And just kicking in there. And so he couldn't be dissed in front of him. And so respect there. You look at verse 28. And brought his head. Look at it says. Verse 27, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. All in full view of everybody. No one knows what's going on here. And so this is why he has a guilty conscience. He's hearing about Jesus and he thinks that John the baptizer has come back. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Parentheses over. So from verse 14, to verse 29, we have this parenthesis, a little side note, a story within a story of what's happening here. And so now, all these guys are going around and they're preaching, repent for the kingdom of God, heaven is at hand. We know what's going to be happening. The Messiah is coming, the Savior, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And so here he thinks it's John the Baptist, and all these miracles and all these things are happening here. Verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught, and what they have gone around and said. We know there was rejoicing going on there. You can see that in Luke's gospel as well. Look at verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Things are busy. Ministry's happening. Things are going on. You've really expelled yourself. You've really emptied yourself. Now you see some time for rest. Verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot there thither out of all the cities, and went out. And out went them, and came together unto them. You have to understand, the Sea of Galilee, it's 7 miles wide at its widest point, when it's a lot of water in it, and 13 miles long. And you can see from a vantage point all the way around. So they're hoofing it around. If someone starts off at one place, and if it's directly across, they're going to run 5 to 7 miles, and they can see that. And they're going from Arbel, they're going from Tagba, from Migdal, from Capernaum, and then they're going all the way around. So where are they going? They're trying to ditch the religious elite. Where are they going? They're going to the other side. Side of the Gadarenes. Jesus had already visited there. We've already seen the last couple of chapters. What happened there? Cast out a demon out of a guy. He said he was legion. I don't think there were 6,000. A Roman legion was 6,000 people, men. So I don't think there were 6,000. But, you know, that's a scare tactic. And as I said last week, and so here, he tells that guy who's demon-possessed, the demon's on him, says, no, you stay here and tell everyone the good things that have done, what the Lord's done for you. So now there's been some time, obviously some months, obviously some weeks, but definitely a couple of months to maybe up to seven months. They get back, they go on a cross, and look what happens here. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them and came together unto them. So there's a greeting party there. There's a welcoming party. Here, I see where they're going. I know where they're going. Verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. That's just what Jesus does. Hey, look, we need to get away. We need to have some leisure. We need to, you need a respite. Let's go over here. And they are sheep without a shepherd. And what does he say? He has compassion upon them. And he begins to teach them. We need these words. Even the apostle Peter was able to say, look, where else will we go? Apostle Peter says, you are the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You have the words for eternal life. And he began to teach them. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Who had compassion on them? We know it to be Jesus. We know from the other gospel accounts, there seems to be another motive here. The disciples, they were supposed to get away with Jesus. They're supposed to get something to eat. And you understand, this even goes all the way back to the Gospel of John chapter 4, where Jesus meets that woman at the well. When you're master, when you're Rebbe, when you're rabbi, you don't eat till he eats. And they went to town, John chapter 4, they went to town to go get something to eat, and they meet up with Jesus. There he's talking to the woman and says, hey, hey, let's eat now. He says, hey, I have meat you know not of. And they began to talk to themselves, who gave him something to eat? Who gave him something to eat? Because you're not going to eat again until the next meal. All right, it's not like you and I here, first breakfast, second breakfast, first lunch, second. I mean, just so here, send them away. Verse 37. He answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. So here's the thing. I've taken tours and I've led tours over there, and I've been to Israel a couple of times about this time around 2000. And there was a professional clergy's tour going to Israel. I've shared this with some of you, and they didn't know me and the three other pastors that I brought, and we had no degrees, these guys really took offense of us when they found out that we just read the Bible, opened it up, and started teaching people and doing those things and just teaching the Word of God, and then being over where this is happening. This is where Jesus is going to feed many thousands. And we're on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. There is no place, even to this day, and the sea hasn't moved, the cliffs haven't moved, the rocks haven't moved, there is no place for 4,000 men, if you do women and children, there's no place for anywhere from 8,000 to 12,000 people to sit down. It doesn't exist. It's not there. It wasn't there 2,000 years ago. It's not there today. But over on the eastern side, lots of grass there, even to this day. Lots of areas are right there. That's the sloping side right there. And so as the unsaved tour guide is telling people, well, this is where this happened. This is where this happened. I'm just in the back saying, talking to a few other guys, say, that's not where that happened, whatever. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful. It's a gift. And I pull back and they're like, well, what are you guys talking about? You know, the guide, you know, he's born here, raised here. And I said, and he's going to die and go to hell here. He does not know Jesus. And, you know, he's a Muslim. And he's trying to tell, all he knows is what the brochure says, what he learned at tour school. And I just looked and I said, look at the amount of people right here. Now let's look at this right here. So they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them. And they did all eat and were filled. What kind of filled? Glutted. Thanksgiving filled. Never again. Starting to do the nod, right? Verse 42, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments of the fishes. Just think about it. 12 apostles. We can't do this. It'll never work. And they each get a basket. You do the math there. And they did eat of the loaves. We're about 5,000 men, just counting the men, women and children, 12, maybe 15,000 people there. But even 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's a lot, wouldn't you think? That's just miraculous there, but we know God does exceedingly abundantly above and beyond more than we'd even think, right? And so here, that happened over on that side. And I've had others that again took offense. I thought I was with my own kindred. I thought I was with other pastors. I thought we were all sharing these things like that, but all they wanted to know is what seminary I went to or whatever, and all they wanted to know was these things, and all they wanted to know is this and that. And they began to argue theology and all this kind of stuff, and I'm just saying it's right there, and I'm just giving a tour within the tour. The Muslim, unsaved Palestinian tour guide saying his thing. The professor from the local seminary, which for whatever reason I got hooked up with them and got to go over rather inexpensively as clergy. He's giving a little tour. And then slowly, there's a few guys kind of coming over with me. And I said, let's just look at it geographically. Where was Jesus? Well, he was in Nazareth. Well, he came from Nazareth. And then he came down to the Sea of Galilee, right? Right. And then he's definitely on the western side, right? Yeah. And then he crossed over. They go, well, that's the east. Yeah. I mean, look where we are. Did he just kind of like he crossed over, kind of went out, and then did a U-turn and came back to this spot right here where there's a Catholic church that says, you know, it happened right here? And they go, well, why'd they set it up here? So, because it's easier access. It's hard to get over on the other side, and it's easier to build a... And they're, well, how do you know that? It's in the Bible. It's right here. And so here, verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. You have to cross from the eastern side to go over to the western side to get to Bethsaida. If you're already on the western side, you don't go to Bethsaida there. You just walk there. You're there. And so here, and when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and alone on the land, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them about the 4th watch of the night. He cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's the thing that constantly we're going to see here through the Gospel of Mark, that the Lord keeps telling us what? Don't be afraid. Just believe. We talked about that last week, right? Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And they marveled at him. They seen all these things. And he went up to them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Let's just do an understanding right here. There's times that Jesus, yes, will tell you to get in the boat or get you and call you, and a contrary wind will come. And this word contrary means that, again, it was just unexpected. It wasn't anything that they started off thinking was going to happen, but it happened. But who came? We see Captain America didn't come. The Hulk didn't come. Spidey didn't come. That's Jesus. And that's how I saved the world. That's what's going through my head right now. I love that comment right there. And they look, verse 51, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts was hardened. You see, they didn't want to feed the 5,000 men or the 15,000 people. They wanted them to go away. And their hearts were hardened. And here's the thing. They couldn't see the miracle of Jesus walking on the water because their hearts were already hardened back with the feeding of the 5,000. And then the picking up of the, each having a basket. And doing those things. And I don't think any one of us are any less than any of the apostles or the disciples here. And so we can ascend. I don't understand. There's a contrary wind. These things are happening here. Why is he telling us to do? And they totally missed out. Look at the people last week who missed out on the miracle. Because here they were wailing, where they were weeping. And Jesus said, she's only asleep. The little girl, she's only asleep. And what do? Like a switch. They laughed into scorn. Then you know what? You all stay out here. You're not going to get to see what's going to happen in here. I am a Christian who doesn't want to miss out. I want to see it all. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to have unbelief. I don't want to have a hardened heart. I like to see what God's going to do. This is going to be cool. This is going to be cool. And so they considered not the miracle. Didn't even, the first thought was, it's a spirit. It's a ghost. It's a whatever. And none of them are sitting there in the boat as they're toiling, go, could you believe that? 5,000? That was a miracle. That was amazing. That was this. That was that. Do you think, this is my speculation, that being with Jesus and seeing the dead rise, the blind to see, the lame to walk, and the feeding of the people, that maybe did it get commonplace for him or something? You know, familiarity breeds contempt. That's just what's going to happen. That's just what we're going to do. That's just what we're always going to expect. And if it doesn't happen, I just can't imagine it. And so here, I don't know, you make your own speculation. But verse 52 is the verse. They consider not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they'd come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran throughout the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And wherever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Where do you think that started? That woman who just says, if I could just touch him in virtue, the power would come out of him. And now, a formula. Now, will that happen? Now we just lay him out there, and again, what do we even see with the Apostle Paul in the New Testament? If his shadow just falls on you, or his sweatbands, if we could just get an anointed sweatband, and that, whatever that contact for that point of faith was for them. But you know what, folks? It tells it right here. We're a religious lot, are we not? We'll make a formula out of something. We'll do something. But that's why I can speculate and I can say, just like me giving my first altar call and having my own eyes closed and my own head bowed, how did these guys go out and start performing and doing these things with the power that God gave them to do these things? I just seen what Jesus did. And they did not spend 5, 10, 12 years learning at the school of whatever, the school of healing, the school into this, the school of that, that they just had that anointing. Yes, they did have training, and it's Jesus who trained them, but for that work that they had there. Turn to me as we finish up here tonight to Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, in verse 12, the writer of Hebrews tells us here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, chapter 6, verse 1, Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Can I make a suggestion? I'm going to anyways. My suggestion is go to our website and download those 8 Bible studies. Those 8 Bible studies cover everything I just said right here in Hebrews. And be able to teach that to others. But if you're still praying to God and repenting off of dead works, which He already died for 2,000 years ago, which He's already accepted you, you're already His child. And yet, if the whole thing is that I don't think any one of us are any greater or any less than the disciples. And many of you today should be teachers. I don't just mean up in our children's ministries, but you should be able to give out that which has been given to you on a regular basis. On a regular basis. And you know, our website has our belief section. It has all those articles there that you can read. They're in PDF form. You can print those off. You can send them to people. You have tools and resources right here at Calvary Chapel St. Paul that you can use. You can email to others. I was talking with a guy on Friday serving at the coffee house there, and this guy comes in. He has all these types of questions. And every question he had was right there on our website. So I said, hey, what's your email? I had my laptop right there. What's your email? I said, I'm gonna send you this, and I'll answer your question, but I'm sending this article to you. I'm sending this article to you, sending this article to you, because I want you to have, because I know where many words are, sin is not absent. And I know you're thinking about stuff and you're gonna get caught up on something. So I just want to let you have this information later for yourself, but you can go to, and I gave them our website page and everything. It's all right there. And then I'm taking kids. They're in the neighborhood. School's out. I love serving at our coffee house. And they're like, well, is everything here free? And I said, well, it's all suggested donation at our coffee house. Does that mean it's free? That's free. And I said, but you need, and I got the Bible studies, and I'm taking these kids to these Bible studies, and you got to be able to explain it to me. And they're like, well, it's free. I said, yes, it's free. And he just goes, well, I want a smoothie. And I said, well, who's going to get up and make it for you? It's all free. Who's going to make it for you? Well, you can't make it. You want me to make it? It's free. Here's Bible study number 1. Let's just go down to something like that. Well, then it's not free. It's free. But if you want me to get up and make it, here's Bible study number 1. And then I'll let you know there's 7 more. And just to go through it, folks, I'm telling you, I've gone through these Bible studies in 32 years over hundreds of times. And every time I go through them, I learn something new. I learn something new because it spurns on more teaching and doing those things. And you need to be regularly giving out and teaching others that which has been given to you. And if not, your hearts are going to get hard. It's going to get hard. And then you'll read Hebrews, and maybe you hear Hebrews today and you're like, you know what? I'm really not teaching. I'm really not giving out. I'm really not investing my life into others. And you're under maybe some conviction. Conviction brings you close to the Lord, because conviction will say, you know what, I need to be doing this. Condemnation just chases you away. That's from the devil. Or you're sitting here going, I'm doing that. And I'm digging it. Some of you got kids. You've got easy disciples right there. And you can be taking it on and you can be doing those things. The Word of God is unfathomable, as the book of Romans tells us. The Word of God is so deep, it is so deep that you'll never reach the bottom studying the Word of God. And yet it's so shallow, a babe won't drown in it. And so let us be good, be able to discern between both good and evil, what God's Word says. Let us our hearts not get hardened. And again, just as it says in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. It's Jesus, and He's right here. Do not leave here tonight thinking that I'm mad at you or God's mad at you, whatever. I'm encouraging you. I'm beseeching you. I'm exhorting you that I'm walking with the Lord today because I continue to do those Bible studies, and I continue to get others to do them, and I take them through it. And I learn something new every time as I go through them. But I'm not, again, doing those elementary things. And if you cannot explain those things, if you don't understand what it is to have faith towards God, repentance of dead works, the baptisms, can you tell me the eight baptisms? Can you tell me the eight different baptisms and what they are and what's all going on there? Then you know what? Do those eight Bible studies yourself. Have them on hand and take others through it. I'm teaching a kid from the church here. I'm spending time with him. And I'm teaching him how to fly. I'm getting checked out on a higher complex airplane. And I've never flown it before. Today was the first day I've ever flown it. But I took him through the whole checklist. I showed him everything. And as I'm teaching him, it's getting ingrained in me. The more that I teach it and show him, it makes me understand. Because if I'm able to explain it to him, that means he understands it. Then I know that I understand what's going on here. I'm able to explain those things. So that's what you're going to get out of it. You're just going to grow and that much more. So you can go out and preach, or you can go out and teach. And you can see which is the greater benefit right there. Let us pray.